our anniversary on Friday. It was our 38th. I know you guys know, but a lot of people said, and a lot of you sent notes and things, and thank you so much. And but one of my friends, a stunt coordinator, he lives out in Temecula, and I don't know why I'm telling you that. His name's Mike Gaines. Great guy. He used to come to this church, and he moved. He found a beautiful gal and got married and moved. It always irritates me when that happens. But yeah, hopefully he's watching right now. But he sent me a text, and it was really nice and long. And he said, by the way, he says, I'm in for another 38. And, you know, I'm not real good with math, okay? So I did the math with my calculator, by the way, which is really sad. But I said, how about this? How about another 32? What are you laughing about? That would make us married for 70 years, and I would be 94. So we're dreaming. We're dreaming there. But you know, I just thought it kind of fun, and not that funny, apparently, to you. Yeah. So today's theme, sad and scared people. I guess you wouldn't expect that from a resurrection message, but that's what you're going to see, some sad people and some scared people, and hopefully a whole bunch more than just that, but it's good stuff we're coming at today. And speaking of being scared, of course, we got to start out with a story about being scared, but there's a five-year-old boy. I think I've told you this before, but hopefully you'll forget, like I forget most things, but five-year-old boy named Johnny, who was in the kitchen with his mom. His mother made dinner, supper, and she asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup and help her out. But he didn't want to go in there because he says, Mom, it's dark in there and it scares me. She asked again and he persisted. Finally, she said, it's okay, Johnny, Jesus will be in there with you. He'll be in there. He's trying to teach him, train her boy, that she can trust Jesus at all times. So Johnny walked hesitantly to the door of the pantry and slowly opened it. And he peeked inside, saw it was dark, and started to leave when all at once the idea came. And he said, Jesus, if you're in there, could you hand me a can of tomato soup? Too corny for you today? That's not the end of corny today. Trust me on that. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thanks that we can be together and try to listen to you and try to learn from you in every way that we can. And we certainly want to pause our week, push the button, and tell you, Jesus, that we love you and we want to love you more. We welcome you into this room. We welcome you into our lives. And we're sincere about that. We really want you to come and touch us and visit us inside our heart, in our mind, in that decision-making part of us, and continue to convince us of your goodness, of how beautiful it is to be in a real relationship with you, not one that's just intellectual, but one that's real, vibrant. So take hold of us with truth as we peek in over the fence at what happened with you, with the fellows that you knew so well, with the soldiers, with the religious leaders. Teach us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and I'm not going to be able to say that much longer, and I'm going to miss saying that soon, but we're working our way through his life, step by step, event by event, episode by episode, and kind of taking our time and trying to peek at all that he was, all that he did, to the best of our understanding and ability. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, and how people reacted to him, our hope is not just to understand Jesus better. We certainly want to do that. This is what happens in marriage when you've been married for decades. You get to know most everything about your mate and most things you really like. Hey, no details are coming here, baby. But you know, you really do get to know each other well. And it's kind of the same way with Jesus. The more you visit facts and what the Bible has to say and interactions between you and him and wanting him to show up in your life in real ways and sensing his presence and trying to live your life in a way that you sense in your heart that he's smiling on your life. And all he asks us to do is love him. We certainly ought to obey him. It's better for us and others and him. But when you just want to know him, when you just want to love him, it's kind of enough. And it's a beautiful thing. Although, you know, my wife would still appreciate if I take the trash out regularly. But to know that you're safe in that relationship, that's part of it. But we don't want to just understand him better. We want to get to a place in our life where we build that internal desire. And that is up to you. It's up to you. Not me, not your mama, not your daddy, not your mate, not your parents. It's up to you if you're going to build that want-to factor where I want to be close to you. I trust you so much that I love you more than anything, that you now are the love of my life. And imagine yourself saying that if you haven't already, because it's possible. That's the dream of this series, of studying the Jesus message, of who he is, what he did, and what he offers. So we're in the middle of the resurrection now. I mean, it's already kind of happened, but we're sort of playing it out. And Jesus has now spoken to and been hugged by Mary Magdalena. We saw that last week. So he really is alive. The angels aren't just broadcasting that. We got a real gal that really saw him. And now today we're going to see some sad guys and some scared guys. Interesting. And for good reason, as we'll see, as we work through things. The message today points, in large part at least, how people can get stuck in life. They can get stuck. Either by tremendous sadness that can overwhelm you emotionally, and all of us have been there when we face tragedy or defeat that seems like it isn't going to go away on some level. Or they're totally overwhelmed by their fears. And those two issues in life are absolutely enormous. And we're all just humanly a little afraid of those two. What if they visit me? Tremendous sadness or something that really scares me to death. And it's coming at me. And I can't get out of the way of that train with no brakes that's coming at me. Part of that is hopefully what you're going to see today. So the disciples weep and the soldiers are scared. That's what we're going to uncover today. You ready? Fired up? Ready to go, Kenny? Good. Back from vacation? Did you have fun?
Yes.
Yeah, good, good. Number one. Me too. No details. No details. My wife says regularly, Jim, can you not do that? Number one. Jesus meets with multiple women. Now, if you're new with us, what we're doing, we're just narrating the passage, okay, to the best of our ability. So here we go again. Jesus meets with women. Mary Magdalena was first, as we saw last week, in his resurrected form, in his body, his glorified body. What do we do with this? Just a coincidence? Meets with one gal, and then the next people he meets with is some other gals? Now, do we make a big, but just coincidence? Or could it be just the message that Jesus really values women? And also that they were there and the men weren't. And does that say something to us as men? That ego thing just kind of gets in the way. It can hurt us. Gals, don't shake your head yes so aggressively. We understand. We're being humble with us men. But there's a message there. I find it interesting. Very interesting. So let's jump into it. Matthew 28:9. Suddenly, and it sort of seems like this happened quickly, Jesus met them. And here's what he says, does. He says, greetings. Now for us, this would be like if you met somebody suddenly and you said, good morning. How you doing? This is greetings from the Bible's vernacular. And just imagine for fun, you're walking down a trail and Jesus shows up and he says, good morning, Jim. I mean, and he died 3 days ago, was crucified, bloody mess. And this in part, I mean, it's a small thing. Please understand that. But it shows how awesome Jesus is and how down to earth he is. There's none of that. You ready? Ta-da! Glorified body. Check it out. The Italian thing? for 2 months. Listen, my second parents were the Focorazos. So I grew up with an Italian mom and dad that fed me more nights than my own mom did. Long story. Okay. They came to him, these women. And by the way, we don't know who these women are. I searched as hard as I could in every commentary I could, and even on Google. We don't know who these women were. There were probably certainly some gals that were disciples of his and have been following him, but we don't know. Obviously, they recognized him, unlike Mary, who was preoccupied and thought he was the gardener. Remember that story last week. And one of the messages here is they came to him. There's an approachableness in Jesus. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to feel it today. I want you to sense it, that they're available. He's not distant, far away. Like in a Presbyterian church, I've never spoken one, but I've gone to a few when I've been on vacation and been invited. And they walk up these stairs up to this lofted little pulpit thing. You've been to Presbyterian churches, right? I've always wanted to preach for one of those lofted places. No, I'm just kidding. But there's none of that in Jesus. He's just approachable. He's there. And it's a great way to think of him because it's true. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in your midst. So somewhere, somehow in unique ways, not only in us, but Jesus is in this room right now. I can't explain it, but that's what the Bible says. And it's just the truth. So he's there. He's available. They came to him. And again, like we saw last week with Mary, once she realized he wasn't the gardener, but it was Jesus in his glorified body, they clasped his feet and worshiped him. So grabbed onto his calf muscles and his legs. All of them. This is what happens if you came face to face with Jesus at the Del Amo Mall today. This is what you do. You'd be blown away. There would be a call to worship in your life because of who he is and what you believe about him. It's a beautiful message. At this point, they realized that he's the Messiah. They embraced it. They fell and worshiped him. And I just love the story. He's right in front of them. He's right there physically. Let's go on. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. And whenever somebody from heaven, an angel, whatever, visits the Mount of Transfiguration, the guys just hit the deck. It's what happens when you see the glory of God on some very limited level. An angel comes down. He's dressed in white and stunning. Repeating what the angels said, Jesus says, don't be afraid, gals. You don't need to fear me. You don't need to fear me. You're human, and I understand what happened, but you don't need to. Do you live with this message with Jesus in mind? You know him. Most of you have accepted him. You've trusted him as your Savior. You've done all the steps that are necessary. But are you comfortable with him? He would say to you in a heartbeat, don't fear me. You're welcome with me. I love you. You can be close to me. That's where your best person is ever found, when you're close to me. I love the message. And then he says to the gals, as he did earlier to Mary, he says, go tell my brothers. And here's that term brother again that's absolutely enormous. This wasn't used before. It was my friends, my disciples. Now you're my brothers because he had changed everything by his death and his resurrection. There was availability to be in relationship with God. That we literally become joint heirs with Christ, with Jesus himself. We're in the family. We're grafted in. He says, go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, which he'd promised before his death, I'm going to go to Galilee. Nobody listened to him. Nobody thought about it. Nobody planned ahead. And it's hard sometimes. And we need to be people who are looking forward to heaven, not just here and now. And when you plan ahead, it makes you free to love, to give, to be generous, to be kind, even when others aren't kind to you. He says, there you will see me. Go tell them. Go tell my brothers, who he knew were sad because he's God. He knows everything. So these ladies are encouraged to go report to the 11 that are sad, as we'll see in a minute. Just as Mary Magdalena told them, tell the guys to go to Galilee. There you will see me. Number two, next, Mary tells the guys Jesus is alive. So this is all happening. We don't know the exact timing of it. We're not certain. But Mary has been to the tomb twice this day. if you recall. Early at sunrise, she met two angels. One of the angels was sitting on the rock, which I kind of dig. Then later in the day, she goes back to the tomb, and she meets with Jesus. At first, as I mentioned, she didn't recognize him, thought he was the gardener, was looking for his body. She was determined. She was not going to be stopped. I think that's one of the reasons why he honored her, by she was the first person that ever saw him alive, the risen, resurrected Jesus. And Jesus told her to go tell the 11. Well, here it is, John 20:18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. Now, she'd already gone to him. The first time she met with him, what did she say? His body's not there. There were two angels. One of them was very cool. Maybe both of them were sitting on the rock. It was a beautiful picture. And she goes back and she goes, look, his body's not there. Gets their attention. What happens? We saw that last week, literally on video. John and Peter run to the tomb. And John, the little braggart, talked twice about he got there first, right? Right? Gotta love it. Yeah, he's a boy. That's that ego thing, you know? And she told him. And then she went back to the tomb, so she's coming back now and reporting to them again. These guys are stuck. They're stuck. And don't ever think you can't get stuck in your life. Get pulled away. Stolen away from trusting the Lord as you ought to, as you do right now, maybe. This is what can happen to anybody and everybody in different ways. She comes back again and she says, look, I've seen the Lord. I didn't just see that his body wasn't there. I've seen the Lord. I talked to him. Actually, I don't know if she did this because we usually don't tell on ourselves. She could have said, look, guys, I thought he was the gardener. You what? I don't know if she said that. Long story, but guys, I saw him. And she told them that he had said these things to her about Galilee and about that he had to go to his father, all that she reported. Now, the same passage with a little more detail in Mark, about the same story. Check it out. Verse 10 in Mark 16. She went and told those who had been with him, the disciples, the 11 is what Mark is referring to here, and who were mourning and weeping. So here we get some details about the condition of these men that had followed him for 3 years. So they were torn up. They were emotionally messed up with all they had experienced the last few days and the last week. It was too much for them to take. And I understand. Stuff can happen to us that just, it's like a major rogue wave hits us and we're down for the count. We just want to kind of survive emotionally. Be quiet. Whatever you might experience. Verse 11. When they heard from Mary Magdalene that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him. And they knew Mary. Now, they also knew that Mary had 7 demons in her in the past and Jesus had wiped them out. She's a whole new person. We don't know how that plays into things. But so Mary tells them again, a second time this day, he's alive. I've talked to him. I hugged him. I touched him. I gotta believe she said that. I would if I was her. Look what happens. They did not believe it. They thought what she was saying was nonsense. You see, so much of the spiritual life doesn't necessarily make human sense all the time. It's a tough one. And I'm really sympathetic to that with non-believers because I wasn't a believer until I was 22 years old. And it didn't make sense to them, just like it doesn't make sense to people that live up and down your street. And we got to cut them a little bit of slack. It doesn't mean that it's not the most important thing in our life. But when we begin to unpack the gospel, it's not always easy for people. And we have to be understanding about that, at least in my mind. But they refused to believe what Mary said, her testimony. Just didn't get the job done. Didn't get them standing up and going, I got to go see him. I'm going to do what Mary's telling us to do. They just couldn't do it. And actually, in my mind, this is pretty normal. And if we understand that as people who want to be light to a lost world, we become more sensitive and more caring. If someone asks you at work this week, what's the big deal about Jesus Tuesday afternoon at 1:30? What's the big deal about Jesus? Because I don't know if somebody word a question like that. But what if they said that? Well, he lived 2,000 years ago. That's a good start. He was the Messiah. What's Messiah? Is that Shaq on the Lakers teams when they won? What's Messiah? He did some pretty cool things. He did some major, major miracles. I heard our pastor talk about it for 3 years. Oh, by the way, and he died for you, and that if you believe in him, you get heaven. Now, that's a story we would die for. But to somebody who grew up maybe being trained in the sciences and in academia that doesn't honor the Bible on any level at any time, it's just a dusty old book, this message is a little bit weird. The one we have embraced and trusted. If we can't be sympathetic, you're smiling, I like that. If we can't be sympathetic to that, it's like we're unwise. I know it's our message. I know it's the one that's altered our life. I understand. I'm with you on that. But that's kind of where the guys are. And you're saying, well, Jim, that's different because they lived with him. They knew him. Yeah, yeah, but they're not there yet. So we have this group of guys, sad. They're mourning. They're weeping, literally. They're depressed. They're downcast. They just had watched Jesus, whom they love more than anybody on the planet, die a brutal death. They witnessed it. They lived with him. I don't know if you've ever had somebody close to you die in a brutal way, but your life is altered at that moment. It's never going to be the same. It just isn't. They assumed, after watching him die, that there was no hope with him. We had to find hope elsewhere. Because nobody else in all of history has ever come back to life, even though he kind of talked about that, but he kind of talked about a lot of things. They just assumed no hope. They're saying, their heart is telling them all is lost. They just invested 3 years in a lost cause in their minds. What are we going to do now? That's the question they're asking, thinking about their life without him. This happens to somebody if their mate dies in an untimely way early in life. And it's one of the most painful things, other than having to bury a son or a daughter, that you can ever experience. And we all kind of get that. We also learn at the same time this is happening, number three in your notes, that the guards are fearful for their lives, for their lives. Oh, the guards, tough guys. They were really outmatched here. I kind of have sympathy for them. This wasn't a fair fight from the beginning because it's Jesus in the tomb and it's up to 12 guys outside that are bad. I can't say that. They're tough guys. They're rugged fellas, the baddest of the bad, all right? Matthew 28:11, while the women who had just seen Jesus and talked with him were on their way. Were on their way where? Well, to give the 11 the message that Jesus had told them to give. That's why we know this happened sort of at the same time. Not in the same place, but this is what was going on. Some of the guards went to the city. Now, interestingly, it says some of them, not all, and there would have been up to 12 guards at the tomb. We don't know the exact number, but if they all went together, kind of marching, you know, in their studly soldier uniforms and all that they are, they would have made quite a scene, and they would have been found out. So just a few of them went. We don't know whether it's two or three or four of the top guys. We don't know. Probably it was some of the leaders there. But they went to figure a way out of their predicament, and they reported to the chief priests. Because their predicament was that they had been given a job, and they had failed at the job. The tomb was empty. They were to guard the tomb and the body. The body was gone. This is why I say it wasn't a fair fight. I kind of feel sorry for him. I mean, how do you win with Jesus? You just can't, all right? So some of the guards went into the city, and they reported the chief priests, who really, in a certain sense, they were working for. Because Pilate put charge with his seal over this tomb, right? To protect it, to guard it for 3-4 days. Because after that, it didn't matter. Chief priests asked him to, so really these guys were under their tutelage. They were in temporary service of the Jewish leaders. And these soldiers were much more concerned about Pilate than the chief priests. because they could lose their life if they failed a job like they failed. It was common knowledge. So they reported to the chief priests everything that happened. The soldiers, they were just fact-based. They weren't emotional. They weren't teachers. They just reported to them. So they reported all that had happened. Look, fellas, I don't know. There was an earthquake. There were some angels that showed up. We were terrified. We were frozen in fear. We were paralyzed. We felt like we were dying. We didn't know what was going on. We'd never seen anything like this. And we've been men that are battle-tested. This was terrifying. It's like my heart stopped. And they're telling them what happened. The fear they experienced. They simply reported to them. So these Roman soldiers are in trouble. And they know it. They're fully aware. That's why they only sent a few. They didn't know what to do. They were in a quandary. They were charged with making the tomb safe. They were the top fellas in their world. They would willingly give their life for that tomb. But they had no control, and they understood that. To make that tomb safe and protected, they would have literally laid down their life and stopped anybody coming in. They didn't think about somebody going out, if you know what I mean. If they failed, they understood the price and that they would forfeit their life. Now, number four, the Roman guards find a plan to survive. Now, again, you got to become a Roman guard today with me if you want to get this message. And what I mean by that is step right into the Bible and make yourself one of those tough guards, fellas, right? You can do that. Stand up straight, sit up straight, chest out. So they want a plan to survive. Nobody wants to die. Nobody does. There's something inside of us that just says, I want to live a full, long life to the best of my ability. Everyone wants a plan that's survivable. That's just part of the human condition. So these guys are terrified, frightened for a good reason. They're very concerned here. They're hunting for a way out. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place in your life where there's fear on so many levels that's coming in at you, and you just want to find a way out of this, and you think, if I get beyond this, then I can survive, then I can live again. Because you feel trapped, you sort of feel like, I don't know if you ever felt like the walls are moving in, and you know they aren't. But there's that emotion of something's closing in on me and I can't take it anymore. That's what's going on in these tough guys' lives. Matthew 28, 12 goes on. When the chief priests, who, by the way, as we well know, were spiritually self-willed all the time. That's how they functioned. Life was about them individually and collectively and their power. Fascinating to watch these guys politically. They wanted things their way. And the truth is, every one of us are just like these religious leaders. We want things our way. And the more you learn to step aside with that thought in mind, the kinder person you are, the more generous. It doesn't mean you're not right. But when you can step away from my way and make it all about me, you immediately become more of what Jesus wants you to be. It doesn't mean you don't get your way. It doesn't mean you don't get your will. But when you don't have to, you are now open to be led by Jesus and to love him back and say, look, if you want something from me, just ask. And you got it now. When you get that kind of openness with Jesus, and he may not ask you to do anything, but when you know in your brain, watch me, in your heart, that I'm willing to do whatever Jesus wants to love other people, baby, that's called freedom. That's calling not being owned. And these religious leaders were owned. And you know who they were owned by? By themselves. They wanted their way all the time. They were the smartest guys on the planet. And if you just listened to them, you were doing the right thing. I mean, it's a definition of arrogance. You open up your dictionary when you get home to the word arrogance, and you're going to find a religious leader there. Think I'm kidding, you try it. They were unwilling to consider that Jesus was alive. Again, based on what the soldiers told them. Let's go on. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan. So here you got it. This is political stuff now. So they counseled and conspired together. You see, it's one thing when an individual goes dark. We get that, all of us. I mean, come on. I plan that. It's one thing when an individual goes dark, but it's a whole other thing when people get together and they conspire and they end up going dark together. It becomes really ugly. And that's what's happening here. This is a horrible, horrible thing they're doing here. Let's go on. They gave the soldiers a large, so they devised a plan. They came up with an idea, if you will, together, these men, religious leaders, that were supposed to be people who followed God and taught the way of God to others. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money. So what they did, in effect, was bribe the soldiers, at least offered them some money. And the word for money is the word silver, just like they did with Judas. Now, being that it might have been 12 soldiers that would have had to been bribed, this would have been a lot of dough, no problem, for the religious leaders, because they were spending the money of the people and God's money. They didn't care. They just wanted their way. Don't ever forget that stuff. And in verse 13, he says, they gave him a large sum of money, telling them what they're going to say. You are to say, this is what we're paying you for. His disciples came during the night when it was dark, and they stole him away while we were asleep. So, the toughest guys on the planet, 12 of them, you're going to get 11 guys, a couple that were fishermen, but losers in terms of these guys. This is not a fair fight. They were out. And these 11 guys came and stole the body in the dark of the night. Interesting to me, anyway, that the soldiers and the religious leaders knew this wasn't true. I mean, they're conspiring. They know what's true. The soldiers had just told them, reported to them what had happened. Earthquake, angels, rock moved. We're terrified. That's their report. And so the religious leaders who, you know, they could have been thinking about the souls of these 12 soldiers. Maybe we ought to be a voice for God in these 12 soldiers' lives. But the truth is, bad religious leaders, the souls of people don't matter. Just their story, their thinking, that's what matters. Their opinion. They both knew that they needed to come up with a story. They needed to come up with a story. So these soldiers, based on what the religious leaders led them to do, become the first to preach a false gospel after the resurrection. Pretty sad. Profoundly sad. These guys were non-believers by the nature of who they were. They would be called pagans back then. They didn't care about spiritual things. They didn't care about who Jesus was. It wasn't their interest. They lived a very different life. They didn't care about who he might be. It wasn't in their vernacular. This was all about money for the soldiers. This is what motivated them, and survival, so that they could get away from the fear that they had that they might lose their life for messing up their job with the tomb. Also, they didn't want the religious leaders to go to Pilate, because we see that they had great power with Pilate, and tell them, your soldiers were losers, man. They couldn't even guard a tomb for 3 days, because they knew what would happen to their life. Number 5, the religious leaders understand they clearly lied. I just want to make this as clear as I can make it. They knew, the religious leaders, that they couldn't control the soldiers. They knew they had to figure out a way to control them. Because of their desire to live, because they had them dead to rights after they heard the story, they were supposed to protect the tomb, as we've talked about, and they failed. So this is their only way out. The solution is, just lie for us, as they just asked them. That is the religious leader's solution. And this is sick. This is as sick as it gets. The religious elite fabricate a lie, come up with a story, counseling together. Not one guy went dark, but the whole group of them did. Look at Matthew 28, 14. They tell the soldiers, in selling them on what they're trying to get them to do, if this report, what happened and what we're doing right here, needing to hide things, is a hard way to live. And that's what they're asking him to do. If this report gets to the governor would be Pilate, who could take their lives. If he hears and understands what we've concocted here and what happened, what we came up with, they say, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. That's what the religious leaders come up with. Do you see the manipulation? Do you see the pre-planning? Do you see the wickedness here that's going on? They're saying, we got your back. We, the religious leaders, can protect you. Put your confidence in us. We will insulate you from harm. That's what they're saying. They're saying, you can trust us, as they just together concocted this huge lie to pull off their will. But that was just in this case. We would never lie against you, soldiers. Don't worry, you can trust us. I mean, this is so wicked what is happening. I'm hoping I'm uncovering it. I guess religious leaders wouldn't appreciate this message. Number six, as we work through the passage, the Roman soldiers are paid off. Every decision you make in life, there's a point of no return, especially with bad ones. There's a point of no return. It's just part of life. And the soldiers face that now. They have an option in front of them. They have a dilemma, if you will, a big one. What are they going to do? They want to live. They don't want to die. To die is to end to them. Look at Matthew 28, 15. So the soldiers, here it is, they took the money. You might want to circle, took the money. And you might want to put in a note, I'm never going to do this. But it appears they took the money and took it quickly and gladly. It was their only way out. Now, I understand fear, just like most of you in the room do, and the dominance they can have in your mind and heart. And if there's a way out of this predicament, I'll kind of almost take anything to get my fanny out of harm. And there's been many movies made like this, and you go, oh, it's full of suspense, and right at the last moment, they pull the trigger, but it's never the same afterwards. Never. Never. There's forgiveness that's possible in our life, but it's never quite the same. That, I believe, is the predicament they were faced. And the Bible goes on to say, and did as they were instructed. So they followed through on the plan. They embraced the plan. They took aboard the totally fabricated lie and told it. Totally fabricated and concocted by supposed religious leaders. And, you know, it's like some words don't belong together, like summer and school. You know, religious leaders and fabricated lie. It just doesn't belong together. So the bottom line here, based on what the Bible says, they take the payoff. They're all in now, as we can see. And you're one of the soldiers. I made you one of the soldiers earlier, so you're in now. You're in. You stepped into the Bible with me earlier. They're partners now with liars. Partners. They're covering their collective butts together. It's interesting what people are willing to do. Very interesting. When they get desperate. When the pressure's on, when all the chips are on the table, when the price is high. And you know, these are great opportunities when we face this and we feel that tension that these guys must have had. What would we do? What will we do when we face that kind of stuff? Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to listen to when our moment comes? That's part of the beauty of studying the Bible. It can set us free now, but it also, listen to me, it can prepare you for what you might face. Nobody knows what you're going to face next week, next month, next year. Number seven and last for today, the fake story that many have believed. Fake story. You know, if you don't believe the real story, you got to make one up, right? That's what the religious leaders did. If something's hard to believe, you got to find another option. So that's what these guys did. Matthew 28, 15. And this story, what story? The disciples came in the middle of the night, overwhelmed 12 sleeping Roman soldiers, and stole the body of Jesus. What they did with it, who knows, who cares? I just added that in there. Has been widely circulated among the Jews. This became their story to deal with the empty tomb. Everybody has come up with a story. It's part of humanity. To this very day, and Matthew wrote his gospel in 63 AD, about 33 years after Jesus had died. So it didn't happen right away. There was some time. And that's what this day is referring to, even to that day, 30-some years after Jesus had been crucified and was raised from the dead. The soldiers told the story first. They listened to the religious leaders. They got their fannies out of trouble by doing what they said. And these religious leaders continued that story. They made it up. They made it acceptable. They taught it as doctrine. They established the lie. In Jewish settings, oftentimes this would be the story they would say. If you bring up Jesus and the tomb and the resurrection and all that, this is what they have chosen to believe. Many of them, not all of them. There's some, if you ever meet a Jewish man or woman that is a Jew for Jesus, they are fascinating. They are empowered. They are wonderful. I had to have a guy come speak sometime that's a Jew for Jesus. They're fascinating. It's a little scary and wonderful. These religious leaders not only wanted to damage Jesus as they did, they wanted him gone. And once he was gone, they wanted to destroy his influence for the future. They wanted to just stop him. They wanted to stop people from believing in him. And I just guess that didn't work out so well based on us being here now. So what do we learn to try to bring this to a close? You having fun? Yeah, I can tell. Just grand old time. Number one, telling someone about Jesus isn't enough. We want to be people who have influence. We want to be people who reach people. And telling them isn't enough. It's a great, beautiful start. It needs to always be done with great love and great respect and understanding to the best of your ability. Mary returned to the guys a second time, telling them, look, fellas, and they knew her, they trusted her. I've seen him. He's alive. I touched him. He's really alive. Not only is the tomb empty, but he's alive. And they just refused to believe. They refused to listen to her, a quality human being that they knew and that they loved. You know, some of you, the desire in your heart more than anything is to reach your family members. Your mom, your dad, your grandma, your aunt, your uncle, your kids, if they're far away from the gospel. It's what we care about the most. And sometimes you're the least productive person. Sad to say. But telling them isn't enough. It's just not enough. You need to show them. You need to show them with your life. By the way you live, by the joy that you have, based on the confidence you have in Jesus, not in your circumstances. What are circumstances? Well, they're all that stuff you don't like. It's a big list. It's called fear, right? It's called sadness. There's a way for you to be sad and to have joy in Jesus at the same time. If tragedy hits your life and your confidence in Jesus is in Jesus, you get to respond to it differently than if it isn't. And you determine that today, not at the moment. And I encourage you to do that. Show them. Don't just tell them. Show them day after day and watch what happens. Number two, payoffs politically. I usually don't use that political word, but it fits here today. Payoffs politically will happen till heaven. Just the truth. The religious leaders here offered the soldiers cash to lie. And you just witnessed it. They offered them bribes collectively to lie. To lie. Jesus had made it pretty clear that the reason people lie is the father of lies, which is the evil one, the devil, Beelzebul. He is the father of all lies. If you lie or I lie, we're responding to the father of lies, and you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. The soldiers saw an opportunity to stay alive. I have human mercy for him. I don't want to die. But you got to determine, what will you do to not die? I have empathy for him. But they saw an opportunity to not only stay alive, but to make some money. And they didn't make a lot of money. They're thinking about retirement like a lot of us are in here. They're just people. They just had to fib a little. I mean, it's just a little story. It's a little story. No big deal. And they took the deal. They took the deal. This stuff is all about evil. And I just encourage you, stay away from evil in your life. Be careful. Number three and last. Those who refuse Jesus, just refuse him. Just refuse him on every level. Get stuck somewhere. And the somewhere is lots of different places. These religious leaders just refused. They refused. What? Well, to listen to the soldiers. And what they'd experienced. Pause, fellas, religious leaders that care about the things of God. Now, excuse me, what happened? There was an earthquake. How did the earthquake happen? There were multiple angels. The rock was moved. I mean, let's dig in here. These are the brainiacs, biblically. They were stuck. Jesus wasn't an option. And I believe this happens to a lot of people out there. Jesus just can never be the option for one reason or another. And it's fascinating to me. It's sad to me. It's heartbreaking to me that people want to at least consider the gospel, peek into our lives, and how changed we really are, and how grateful we are, and how different we are than how we lived before we knew Jesus. The religious leaders refused to remember what Jesus had said. They just didn't care. They didn't like him. They were jealous of him and his power and his influence. They refused to consider that they might be wrong. This might be a gift from God. And they ended up stuck. When it came to Jesus for them, they couldn't get by their opinion. They had a certain opinion, and it made them stuck. They had to hide the facts in order to get beyond Jesus. They couldn't see how stupid they were. The soldiers were just concerned about themselves, like many people that live in our world, me, myself, and I. They could have considered in their life, I mean, they had brains. They were pagans, I get it. They weren't church-going fellas. These were stone-cold killers and tough guys. Probably had that jaw. They were probably handsome in their outfits. I'll give it to them. They could have considered, who is this Jesus guy? We saw some soldiers got saved at the crucifixion of Jesus. Their lives were altered. They could have considered, that angel thing was weird. Mark, what do you think? Dave? I mean, I don't know what their names were. How did that tomb open? Was it the earthquake? What is going on here? This is not normal. They could have talked about that. Maybe a couple of them did. What's going on with this guy that we're guarding that's dead? Why do you guard a dead man? Are you kidding me? Maybe something to be considered here. They could have thought through it. When you refuse Jesus, if you just say no to Jesus, and most of you, you wouldn't be in this room if you're refusing that. I get that, but I'm talking to the choir. But you get stuck. You get stuck somewhere. And if you need a fresh start today, you need to get unstuck. Watch this. It's a little corny, but I think you'll get it. Enjoy. Then I'll pray. was silly. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that you are our protector, our Savior, the one who changes us and makes us safe, even if our emotions tell us we aren't. And I just pray that as we see these dilemmas in the Bible with the soldiers, the religious leaders, the disciples not responding, that we would be different than that, that we would say no to evil every time it comes across our doorstep, and we'd be willing to lean on you at all times and love you all out. Thank you for bringing truth to us and for impacting our lives and for putting us in a place of safety through our faith and through trusting you and through following you. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.